Good morning.
Good morning.
Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we'll be reading the first 24 verses. It's just an awesome passage and something I enjoy talking about, which is evangelism and missions and what our calling is in life as believers. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Verse 8, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and see to them. The kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.' But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heavens, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Verse 17, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.' In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.' Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it.'" Let's pause for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, Lord, come humbly to your throne of grace, Lord, to your words of truth, Lord, to seek your guidance and your wisdom in our lives. Lord, may we come to understand these words and apply it. May we not just gloss over it or just, Lord, just understand it selfishly, Lord, but may we understand it by your hand and by your Spirit leading our hearts and our minds. Lord, I also pray for our Sunday school. Lord, I pray that you would be with the young ones as they hear the words of truth. Lord, may they at a young age understand and know you as their Savior, Lord. We thank you again for your goodness and grace to us. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Nicholas, you still have the candy? Oh, you don't? Okay. No, it's okay. So here's a quiz question. What was the last passage I had the opportunity to speak on?
Luke,
that's right. Has to be a complete answer. Luke?
9:1-9.
Luke 9:1, and what was that passage? Everybody's turning. It was the commissioning of the 12.
Yeah, that's
And now I had the commissioning of the 70, which is very unique, but it's kind of awesome because this is totally different from Luke chapter 9. And Luke is the only one that records this. Okay? So there's significance here about the 70, okay? Or some versions say the 72, okay? So in honor of this commissioning, okay, I want everyone that's in June's class, raise your hand. Who else is in June's class? Okay, come on up here for a second. I'm going to commission you guys. All right, I'm going to commission you guys. Come stand over here. I have some goodies for you. All right? This is actually in getting ready for our Peak Fest. Our Peak Fest is our little festival downtown here in Apex, where we're going to set up a booth. So I request that you guys all, if you can, come and be a part of it, where we have a chance to just stand there, do some crafts with them, and share the gospel, okay? But in honor of today's passage, I'm going to commission you guys, okay? All right? I'm commissioning you with the gospel, okay? What do we do with the gospel? What do we do with the good news that the Lord has given us? Huh? Exactly. Tell people about it, okay? So I'm going to give you some tools, all right? All right. I'm going to give you an egg here, okay? This egg, if you like the rubber bands thing, I don't know what you call it. The rubber bands bracelet, okay?
This
rainbow loop. Sorry, my bad. This has the gospel in different colors, and it gives you a little card on how to share to your friends and your neighbors how to share the gospel to them. Okay? So I'm commissioning you with the gospel to go forth, okay? All right? To any neighbor that you have. And I'm doing this also because I have tons of kids in my neighborhood. Here you go, Charlie. I have tons of... Okay, you guys can sit down. I have tons of kids in our neighborhood. And ever since we moved there this past May, I'm thinking, I'm always... And it's unique because all the ladies come out with their kids. Who's the only guy with the kids outside? And that's me. For some reason, the guys don't come out, but I'm trying to draw them out. But we do a lot of chalk talk. So I could do the gospel and chalk talk right in on my driveway. And I'm trying to think of different ways of fulfilling my commission as a believer. Okay? And I want you guys to think about that as we look at this passage. And I'm actually going to look at it in a totally different way, okay? And the question I have to start this is, are you happy? Very simple. Are you happy? And I want to draw that out a little bit. What is the source of your happiness? What is the source of your joy? And that's something I want you to think about because we don't pause and think about that enough. Yeah, I could say that I'm happy. You know, I could look at my life situation and say, "Hey, I've arrived," or, you know, I'm okay where I am in life. But is that the right perspective to have about life? You know, you may be sitting here have a distressed spirit. You may something happened this week at work or at home with the kids, and it just weighs heavy on your heart. As a believer, as someone that has experienced the goodness of God, meaning salvation, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't there a source of joy there that should run our life? Isn't there a source, isn't there strength in that joy in the Lord that we could depend on? And I want us to think about that a little bit more in this passage. Look at Luke chapter 10, and I'm kind of going to go look at the front to deal with the... I'm going to look at the back to deal with the front, okay? Look at verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. This is one of the few times that we see that Jesus rejoiced. Jesus rejoiced. And I started to read this and read some commentaries. I'm like, what caused Jesus to rejoice? What caused God to have joy here? What caused the Son of God to have joy? And I started to think about this, and I was like, this is powerful. This is different. I've never looked at this passage in this way. Jesus paused, saw the 70 that returned, and it caused him to rejoice. Keep that question. Why did Jesus rejoice? Okay? So we begin this passage when we see 70, or as some versions say, 72, and it's a reference to Genesis chapter 10 where it refers to the 70 nations or the 72 nations in a sense. And it's talking about Jesus commissioning, you know, in Luke chapter 9, he commissioned the 12, right, to a specific region, to the northern part, to Judea. But he commissions the 70 to go to Galilee, to those areas that he was about to go through, right? He's headed towards Jerusalem. And he's commissioning them with the gospel message. He sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And uniquely, 70 were going out, and he was going to send them out in pairs, right? Good testimony of accountability, good testimony of witness, as you witness and testify to this lost world. And he says, and he enlists them. He takes these disciples, right? They're not the apostles, the 12, but they're the, in the Greek, the apostello, those sent with a message, with a calling, to go and prepare the way. And he says this, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So we see here a very interesting point here. He's commissioning them, right? He's enlisting them for the work. All right? As when I got saved at 10, I was like, cool, I have Jesus in my life. This is awesome. But I was, again, I shared my testimony. I wasn't discipled, so I didn't know how to walk this life of faith that I had. I was challenged in college, and I was just driven to a passion for this message, this gospel calling in my life. I had it at 10, but I was never a disciple in this. But at the point of salvation, are we not enlisted? Aren't we commissioned at the point of salvation? The Lord calls us, as he's called these disciples, to further his kingdom, to be called out for his work. And that drives me, that passion. I go because he has saved me, and he calls me to this work. You know, I think, you know, a lot of times we miss this. We miss this in life because many believers say, hey, I'm good. I got salvation in my pocket. What's next? Gain all the treasures of this world? Find my worth in the things of earth that perish away when the Lord comes? You know, we get lost in these things, but the Lord is calling us to a specific work. Again, think about my previous question, okay? This is all going to tie in somehow, right? Somehow, Lord willing. So the first thing he does here, he commissions them to this great work. But before he sends them out, what does he call them to do? What does he call them to do? Calls them to pray, right? Calls them to pray. He's calling those that are about to work to pray for the more workers to come and be a part of the harvest, right? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know, one commentator said, he doesn't call spectators to pray, right? He doesn't call those that are watching the work. He's calling those that are active in it to be about prayer and to be in the fight. You know, I don't know if I shared a lot, but I love watching documentaries. And I've been into this documentary about surviving the cut. It's about a military forces, specific forces that are called for a specialized service or unit to do a specific task. And it's awesome to see these, and Han's probably well aware of it, it's awesome to see these cadets just fresh out of training, and they're like, yeah, I'm ready, I'm built up, I'm ready to do it. But more than anything that I see in this is they break them down mentally and physically to get their head straight. You know, a lot of these guys go in it, you know, maybe they had no other choice in life, no other education. But they get their head straight by breaking them down, giving them a commission of, this is what it's going to be about. Here's reality. You know, the Lord's going to do that in a second here. Here's reality. As an enlisted recruitment, are you fighting for yourself? Are you fighting just because it is what it is? I don't want to depend on that kind of soldier. Right? He'll, at the first sign of any of the shots firing or bombs going off, he'll be running. But they break him down. They commission him in the right way to get their minds focused on, here's the work at hand. The goal is, you're fighting for your country. You're fighting for this mission. And this is what I have called you to. It's amazing. The Lord pauses here and says, you that are about to be called into this work, you pray. You pray. You get your thoughts and mind straight first. And you pray for others to join the work in this enlistment, in this recruitment for the Lord's work. And he says, the harvest truly is great. There's work. There's amazing mission field out there. Are you going to be a part of it? Are we going to be a part of it? But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest send out laborers into his harvest. Then he commissions them and he tells them, here's the terms. Here's what you're going to face. Here's the terms of discipleship. Here's the cost of discipleship. And I'm going to tell you what it's going to be about. And this is something that we need to understand today, because I think we've lost this again. You know, when I think about the saints of old, I love reading biographies. You hear of Dwight Moody. You hear of Billy Graham and the life and the toughness they went through. George Whitefield. You know, some say that he was one of the major starters of the Great Awakening. These guys that bore the soldier's enlistment call to the gospel work, they knew it was going to be harsh, right? They knew what it was going to be like. You know, these 70 were called, and he gives them the terms here. Okay, and I want you guys to think about this in the same way. First, he says, there's no special protection. There's not going to be a force field around you. What does he say? He says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. If you place a lamb in a group of wolves, what happens? Very likely in the next few minutes, you're going to see blood and flesh flying. But he says, you who are called, there is a world out there that is evil, that is sinful, but that is in need. And they're going to try to rip you apart. Satan, it will try to cause you to encourage the lusts and the pleasures of your flesh to make you incompetent, unuseful. Is that a word? Unuseful for the work, right? In a way. You know, there's an awesome quote that I read. Vance Havner. Sorry, let me read this. Warren Worsby says, he says, too many Christians are praying for somebody else to do the job they are unwilling to do themselves. Vance Havner has told many audiences, most church members do not give Satan enough trouble to arouse his opposition. See, we sit by idle. You know, John Piper even says, we sit by, we pray for fluffier pillows. We actually pray for a bigger retirement fund than looking at how the Lord's going to use me. See, the disciples here, he's saying, look, you're going out, and I've called you to this work that you may die for. You know, I'm calling you to this world that will grab and try to rip you apart, but you stay focused I'm calling you to go to a special place to give a message they don't want to hear, will make them uncomfortable, but I've called you for this work. What else does he say? He says, so you have no protection. Verse 4, no special provision. He says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. He says, not to prepare for any needs. You know, the 70 rejoiced later on, and we're going to talk about that again, but, you know, I wonder why they rejoiced. Did they rejoice? Did they see God's provision in their life? Did they see God's provision in their life? The first time I had an opportunity to go on a mission trip was to Mexico. And I told my dad, my college group is going. I feel like this is the Lord's leading to send me to go to Mexico. And my dad was like, all right, you could go. I can't provide for it, but you could go. I was like, oh, man, Dad, Mommy and Daddy's not going to pay for it. But the Lord was going to teach me a huge lesson here. I was like, Lord, if you called me, I need to depend on you for these resources. And do you know he provided for me, and not only for me, but for other college students that we were wanting to go? That was my first taste of the Lord's provision for this great calling you and I have been called to. Don't take anything. Don't worry about the provisions, the resources that you may need on your trip. The Lord will provide. Is he not called Jehovah Jireh, my provider? Do we not take that to heart and say, for everything the Lord has in our life, he will provide? I don't know what tomorrow holds. That's how we should live. Take no thought for tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry for itself. He's calling them to a special message and not to look to the Lord for all provision. Next he says, even though you may be part of this culture, don't be part of things that may draw you away. Look at verse 10:4. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. In that part, greet no one along the road. Take no thought for what this culture, these traditions that are. You know, in the Indian mindset, in the cultural Middle Eastern world, there's a lot about greeting. There's a lot about niceties that you have to do in a way to show love to a neighbor. You know, that's all good. Don't get me wrong. It is good in a way. But what was the Lord telling them? He's like, don't get caught up on the road with the traditions, the cultural normities there that may distract. He says, you stay focused. You stay enlisted to this calling I have. You stay enlisted to what I have called you to do for my purposes. You think about a war. You go on a war, right? You have a goal to defeat the enemy. Now, if there were multiple things to think about, multiple goals, multiple tasks, you'll get lost, right? You get lost in the detail. Sometimes you have to do what the Lord has called you to do. Give the message as the message. And don't distract from it. The Lord was giving them a specific purpose. And he says, he prepares them along the way. He says, if you come to a house, here's how I want you to do it. Be welcomed. He goes in verse 5. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. So he's saying, you go, if you're greeted, you bring peace upon that house. You stay there, you dwell there, and you do my work. He also says later on, if you're there, if you're not greeted, if a city does not greet you, you call judgment upon that city. It's very specific, isn't it? You call judgment upon that city. You know, it's the encountering, and he says, like lambs among wolves, you will encounter acceptance and rejection. I remember going to the Brickyard at NC State. John and I, we went as part of EE, and we met a Muslim, all right? And John is a lot bolder than I, and I was like, all right, I'll walk this way and around this Muslim, and I'll go around this way and find my, you know, good wholehearted American that I could speak to, but... This was a foreign student. And once we started talking to them and we saw that he was a nominal Muslim, you know, my defenses were already up. I'm like, all right, get my apologetics tools out, and I'm ready with the tools and everything. And once we broke it down about the gospel, how clear the gospel is, and even said, we didn't say, let's start an argument. We asked him, what do Muslims believe? What do you believe about peace? What do you believe about truth? Where do you find truth? And it was so interesting to see the Holy Spirit lead in that conversation, because he was accepting. He was accepting of the truth. Now, there were times when we had doors shut on us. Don't get me wrong. But that's the calling of the work that we're in, right? It's not going to be all hunky-dory roses. We've called to a certain task that would have consequences of either good or bad. But the Lord calls us to that task. Let's keep going. So what I want to get to, and because of time, I got to rush through some of these verses. So let's go to verse 17. Again, there's judgment for a city that doesn't welcome, and it's very interesting. Very interesting how the Lord will bring judgment, and you got to look at, they're still in the state before grace, right? The Lord hasn't gone to the cross yet, so they were still under the law, and so there was judgment like the prophets of old to say there would be judgment on this city. But in verse 13, 14 talks about the judgment. And verse 16 is very clear. He who hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now we're going to get into the point of what I want to focus on. And it talks about what the disciples learned. And it clearly speaks to us today. Remember, what was my first question? Are you happy, right? What is your source of joy? What is your source of strength for that joyfulness? Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The first joy there that you see, there's going to be a three-part joys here. The first joy you see here is the joy of service, right? Ask Leslie just about her mission trip, and when she came back, she was bubbling over, and it was like 11, 12 o'clock at night. But she was bubbling over with joy. The joy of service. Taking, as an enlisted man, as a called believer, to do the work, to endure the 100-degree heat that Leslie endured in Honduras, and to go village to village, and to have a joy of service, there's nothing like it. But what was the source of that joy? What was the source of that joy? In a way, the Lord condemns them here, right? What was the condemning factor here? He says, they say in verse 17, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they're talking about the authority they were given in Jesus' name to do these wonders and these miracles, to heal, to bless, to bring judgment. And then Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The first joy in service here, he had to get straight in their heads. Don't let the power, the authority, the minuteness of what Jesus gave them, and I don't want to diminish what they were given, overarch what? Overarch the salvation, the message I gave you to give. You see, the 70 came back and had a joy of, hey, I had power. Look at me. It was the joy of me. It was the joy of selfishness, right? I had power to heal. I had power to do all these things in Jesus' name. But Jesus gets their head straight and says, no, 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 no. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see the second joy here? Joy in salvation. See, when we place our joy in a car. If I lose that car gets into an accident, my joy is gone. If I place my house as my joy, or if I place my job as joy, as my primary source, you see, it's selfish, it's me looking. If I lose that house, if I lose my job, which is very prevalent today, I lose my source of joy. It's fleeting. It doesn't have any foundation. You see, the Lord's speaking to his disciples and say, where's your happiness lie? What's your source of strength? If I could say this in a way, lovingly, if you sit here distressed of heart, if you sit here and you have very highs and lows of happiness and stress or happiness, and can I lovingly say you have misplaced your source of joy? You have misplaced what the Lord has given you? He's saying, you guys have done awesome work. Yes, I give you that. But me, Jesus, as the life giver, has given you that joy because I have given you all that you need. I have provided for you. I have given you all that you need in life. Joy of salvation. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I think Jesus saw the joy in their hearts. Just had to tweak it a little bit to say, remember this. Nevertheless, remember your joy in me. Remember the joy of salvation. Your names are written in where? Names are written in heaven. Okay, let me wake you up here. Do you guys understand our names as believers are written in heaven? Our names are in heaven. It cannot be taken away. Some guy on the street, the cops could put me in prison. It shouldn't take my joy away. My name is written in heaven. If that is not a source of joy, what else? I don't know what else to say. John and I, we used to do these mission trips to youth groups in different cities. And our theme was, a passion for God is a passion for the lost. You can't go and share the gospel if you don't have it straight within your life. If you don't have a passion for God and have a joy for the salvation He's provided, how can you go to a lost person and share the same message? You see this? I think the 70 learned this. They obeyed God's will. They understood. They had to get a little tweaking. They understood God's will. And what does it say in verse 21? In that hour, Jesus rejoiced. Jesus rejoiced. Can we bring happiness to God? And I know I'm treading on a little different theologies here, but is it possible that Jesus, and if I could say for the children to understand, is it possible Jesus smiles when I do His will? Is it possible that my God, my Father, smiles in heaven when I obey in obedience to His calling, to His enlistment, to His commissioning? Don't get me wrong, I'm not a missionary, but am I not on mission as a Christian? Before my children, before my wife, before my colleagues at work, before you here? Should not I obey His will in every facet of my life? Jesus paused here. This is powerful. In verse 21, in that hour, as the 70 came to Him and they were rejoicing, He rejoiced in the Spirit. And this is the last joy I put here. So you have the joy of service, joy of salvation, the joy of His sovereignty. And Jesus, just probably bubbling with joy, and He says, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. They understood it. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Then He returned to His disciples and said privately, He turns to them, right? Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Do you see the source of their strength? Do you see the source of their strength was on the Lord? On the salvation, their names written in heaven, and that's what given them strength to continue the work, to continue the commissioning that they were called to. You see, I get this wrong at times too. When I get down and I get distressed of spirit, and believers do, okay? I'm not saying believers are protected from that. We do go through tough times. We do go through tough trials. But how we handle it with the Lord, having the joy of the Lord is my strength, we could stand against anything this life has to throw at. I told you about my mother. Two rounds of breast cancer. How can I? I had such a peace when I arrived from Tennessee to New York as they were rolling her into surgery. I was not scared. I was not fearful. I was a little worried. But the Lord gave me a peace that was beyond my comprehension, beyond my understanding. Because at that time in my life, I had the joy of the Lord as my strength. So I ask you again, are you happy? What is your source of joy? Where does it reside? Things of this world is fleeting. The things of this world will go passing by. But the Lord has called us to be so much more. Dwight L. Moody said, happiness is caused by things that happen around me and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives His people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to Him. If I could ask you anything, think about these verses. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced. He saw the disciples. He saw their obedience of following His will for His life, for their life. And it caused Him joy. And that joy, the joy of the Lord, is our strength. Are you happy? If not, where is your source? Where is the fountain of that source? And what is it reside in? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to this time, Lord, of eternity, Lord, to pause and to think about Your living Word. Lord, and I have to confess, I've read this passage multiple times and I never saw this, Lord. I never questioned what was bubbling up in the hearts of the 70? What was bubbling in the heart of Your Son that caused such rejoicing? Lord, even Paul, when he says rejoice, and again I say rejoice, Lord, what was it? Lord, and I know I wasn't getting it because I may have misplaced my source of joy. Lord, so I ask as we contemplate, as we pause and think about Your Word today, Lord, can you help us to find our joy and our strength in You? Lord, I ask You to help us to have happiness and joy in the things You want for our life, not to be distracted, strayed from, or fearful from things of this world, Lord. But whatever may come, whatever comes in life, circumstances or anything, Lord, may we be founded in You, Lord, like an anchor. Lord, I thank You for this day. Lord, may we leave here encouraged, edified, Lord, and just as we walk in this life in faith, may we bring glory and just joy to Your heart. In Your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ.